This week, I want to share on, do you see yourself as an ambassador? Because I wanted to study what ambassadors were all about. If you can open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to spend a bit of time in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 18. In the ESV it says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So as I say, last week we looked at royalty. When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as royalty? And we anointed pretty much everybody who was here as royalty, because we need to understand we are children of the King of Kings. That makes us royalty, doesn't it? But we don't act like princes and princesses. We often act like just everybody else. But God has called us to be his children. As Paul was saying, we are royalty. But he's also called us, if we're royalty, we are also ambassadors. So what is an ambassador? According to the dictionary, it's an accredited diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative in a foreign country. So you know what an ambassador is, right? We hear about ambassadors all the time. Sometimes they're getting in trouble. Sometimes they're speaking on behalf of their government. And that's what an ambassador does. An ambassador lives in another nation, but he's the representative of that government. In fact, the embassy in a foreign nation is considered part of our nation. So the Australian embassy in Indonesia, that piece of land is considered part of Australia. Okay, it's not a bit of Indonesia we're nicking off them. It's a part of Australia because it's our foreign embassy over there. Now, when it says 2 Corinthians 5, 20, verse 20 there, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, notice the tone here. The tone here is that we are God's representatives, and we don't just mention him in passing. We don't just kind of bring him up in polite conversation or suggest, you know, maybe you should check out God sort of thing. What this is saying is that we implore others. We earnestly seek others to be reconciled to God. Now, the Greek word there for implore is the word diomai, which means to beg, to petition, to beseech, and to pray for. Petition, beseech, and pray for. That's what we should be doing for people who don't know Christ, isn't it? It's what we should be doing. And it literally derives from the root verb deo, which literally means to bind, tie, or fasten with chains. So when Paul says, we implore you, what he's saying is we bind ourselves to you, or commit ourselves, or chain ourselves to you until you make that decision. And I think sometimes we're a little bit off-handed as Christians, don't you think so? We think, oh, well, we're going to heaven, we're good, and let's hope these guys go there, and if I get a chance, I'll say something. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, I'm going to bind myself to you till you change your mind and you come to Christ. So let that be encouragement to you, particularly if you have unsaved close relatives or people you live with who don't know the Lord. Bind your heart to them until they change and they come to Christ. So what this tells me is that ambassadors should never be half-hearted. They're always like, you know, full on. They should never be semi-committed. You can't be semi-committed and be an ambassador. You've got to be full on for your nation. We need to be full on, completely invested in bringing people to Christ. In fact, we need to be desperate. Paul talks about imploring. There's a desperation in it. Are you desperate to see people won to Christ? I was talking to Glenn here. We are desperate, aren't we, buddy, to see people won to Christ? We want to see people won to Christ. We're desperate for it. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. See, when you come to Christ and you give your heart to Jesus, something inside you stirs up and you want to share the good news, don't you? But I think sometimes we're in church so long, we just start to sort of go off the boil, don't we? That's why I called it ignite. so that we can fire you back up again. Someone said, why'd you call your church Ignite? I said, it's a step of faith. We live in a 100-year-old wooden building. Ignite, you know? So we are children of the King of Kings, but are we really serious about bringing people to Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about throwing your brain away and Bible bashing people. Ambassadors don't go out there and bash people. Right? They don't do that. But they represent their country with honour and distinction. Like royalty, like we talked about last week, your behaviour needs to be above reproach. And as that passage said, God is making his appeal to human hearts through us. In fact, you and I, folks, are the only Bible some people will ever read. They're not going to open the Bible. They're not going to go to church. They're not even going to click on the God channel. But some of these people, the only time they'll ever know about Jesus is when they see you. So are you the right advertisement for him? So let me run through some of the characteristics of an ambassador, which is part of our calling as royal children, of course. Number one, an ambassador lives in a foreign land. See, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Now, we live in a beautiful part of the world, don't we? But this is not our home. We're visitors here. As beautiful as it may be, we are aliens and strangers in this world. We're only visiting this planet because our home is with the Lord in heaven. That's where we belong. When the time comes, we'll change address and we'll go home. We're just visiting this planet. In fact, we live in a dying world that needs a living Saviour. C.S. Lewis once said this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And you and I are. This is not our home. But to get the mission done for the King, we live in this foreign, often hostile land as representatives of him. We call it Earth. And this earth, make no bones about it, folks, this earth is dying. It really is. In fact, according to the Gospel Coalition, 151,600 people die every day. Did you know that? That's 105 deaths a minute. That's nearly two people dying every second. And the fact is, most of them have never even heard the gospel. Yet Jesus says in Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our job, the reason we're here, is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's why we're here. That's why, I mean, otherwise you'd just come to Christ and get zapped up to heaven. Wouldn't that be simpler? But we are here on a mission. And frankly, as Christians, I don't think we often take this mission seriously. Most Christians are content to sit around arguing about doctrine and the colour of the carpet and that sort of stuff, instead of reaching out to this sick, dying, needy world. And look, our nation has never been sicker than it's been today. We're a mess out there. They've made decisions last year. You watch. The next 5 to 10 years, you are going to see the fruit of those decisions that we made last year in government level. It's coming. And our nation needs us. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. But some of us are too afraid to even tell our friends that we are Christians. 2 Corinthians 5, that passage I read before, clearly challenges us to reach out to others. And I believe if we see ourselves as royalty, we are also representatives of the King of Kings. It's our solemn duty and awesome privilege to share our faith. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls right around the world. Our generation has to reach our generation, doesn't it? That's you and me, folks. It's not the pastor's job. It's not, you know, an evangelist like Bill Newman's job. It's not missionaries' jobs. It's our job. We are all called to reach out to others for Christ. We may not all be preachers, but we can be reachers. And I'm going to go through and share this with you because we might live in a foreign, hostile, dying land, but we represent a great king and a great kingdom. We are ambassadors for him and part of the greatest family ever. Ephesians 2:19 says this, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We saw it last week. We are royalty, aren't we? But we also need to be ambassadors. The second point is that ambassadors speak for their own country. Ambassadors are constantly watched by others because they speak not for themselves, but for their own country. Sometimes the ambassador is persecuted because he speaks out the will of his home leader and it's not a popular stance. The Bible says this of us. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven and we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus." Ambassadors are not concerned about making popular statements. They are concerned about speaking the words of the King who sent them. When US President Donald Trump announced recently the transfer of the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, okay, praise the Lord indeed, but for security reasons, now I'm reading, this is an extract from Reuters, the newspaper people. For security reasons, US Ambassador David Friedman will continue living in the residence in Herzliya, north of Tel Aviv, and commute to the relocated embassy. You see, his life is now under threat because his government made a decision and he's a representative of his government in a hostile area. So we should be the same. We should speak, represent our Lord and our King. But sometimes we get embroiled in all other sorts of stuff, don't we? Let's be honest. If you make a comment on Facebook pro-God, everyone attacks you. Is that right? If you go to the media and you stand up for what is right, they try and destroy you. Christians and even Christian leaders are running scared in our so-called Christian nation. Media and social media now attack Christians. Listen to this. The media and social media attack Christians more than they attack gays, transgenders, Muslim sex workers, or any other alleged minority. They're attacking us, folks. For the first time ever, we get smashed if we give an opinion out there, but they can share whatever they like. And everyone says, "Oh, it's so brave of you to speak what you believe." They don't say that about us, do they? Why? Because we live in a foreign nation. And we have targets on us, folks. They're targeting us, not them anymore. They're targeting us. And it ain't about to change, I can tell you. But still we must speak the mind of the King. We must also love with the heart of the King. Our King once said this in John chapter 15, verse 19. He said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You ever got the feeling that the world hates you? I do sometimes. If you've never had that feeling, get on Facebook and tell them how much you love Jesus. Trust me, 10 minutes and you'll know that feeling. I believe now more than ever that we have the greatest privilege rolling out across our nation. We have the privilege of standing up for Jesus and standing up for what is right and speaking out for him in a hostile world. And I, for one, am not scared going forward. I am inspired to make a stand for what is right. Don't be scared of them. Just be right. Be loving, be respectful, but stand for what is right. I'm inspired to speak the mind of the King, come what may. And I don't know about you, but I will not stop no matter what they throw at me. Because I'm speaking for my King. I'm speaking for my own country. The third thing is an ambassador is seen to represent their country. A country is judged by its people. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to go to India next month. I represent my country. The Indians will meet and they will judge the whole of Australia by me. If they don't like me, they will hate all Australians. I met an Australian once. He was a real idiot. But if they like me, they'll say, "Oh, Australia's a great place. Remember that Australian we met? Oh, that's awesome." People judge the whole country by you and by me. If you have a friend from a country, you probably have a high opinion of that country. I mean, I love Peru because I love Carlos, even though they beat us 2-0 in the World Cup. I still love Peru because I love Carlos. He's my friend and I love Peru. Is that right? How do you say, what is it, Viva Peru or what? Viva. Oh, Viva Peru, okay. I thought it would be something exciting, but no, it's not Viva Peru. But you know, I love Peru because I love Carlos. He's the only Peruvian I've ever met. And it must be an awesome place if it produces him. It's true. Now, I've met quite a few Germans, but these Germans here warm my heart. And an odd Italian thrown in. But it's, look, it's fantastic. See, we judge the country by the people we know. We do. We do it all the time. John 15, 16, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." See, he's appointed us as his ambassadors and we can bear that fruit. And folks, people are looking at us. And for many of them, we're the only representations of the kingdom of God they will ever see. When I hear of Christian leaders being involved in falling in sin, now my heart breaks for them and for their families, but I don't know about you, but I'm disgusted because it misrepresents the God that I love. And it says to the world, it makes a mockery of the country that I represent. Is that true? I'm not trying to be critical here, but I'm just saying that's how I feel. We need to live lives that do not bring the Lord into disrepute. We need to watch what we say and do because we are representing the King we serve as his ambassadors, and they judge him by us. They do. Now, I know that I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. Just ask my mom. She'll tell you. I'm not perfect. Either are you. This church is not perfect. But what I do know is that we need to be holy and to behave in a godly way because people are watching. We need to accurately and honorably represent our King as his children and his ambassadors. You know, people say to me, "Well, Pastor, I can't help behaving badly. It's just who I am." Well, I'm not saying, you know, I'm happy. Be yourself. That's great. But be your best self. Don't be the bottom of the barrel self. Be your best self, especially when others are looking. And some of you will say, "Look, I can't control myself. I can't control my temper, my tongue, my lust, my gossip." You know, insert your favorite sin here. "I just can't control it." I bet you can. Listen, if you are screaming and yelling at your spouse and there's a knock at the door and the pastor's there, "Pastor, how are you?" Suddenly it's all peaches and cream. You can control it. You just choose not to. Okay? So don't give me this "I can't control myself" stuff. You are a representative of the King of Kings. You need to act that way, and so do I. Matthew 5 says this, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It doesn't say that they might hear what you say. It says that they may see your good works. Why? Because they are looking at you all the time. You are representing your country and they're looking at you all the time. Unbelievers, especially those closest to us, are watching. And the question is not are they watching, because they are. The question is, are you shining? That's the question. Someone once said to me, they said, "I came to Christ not because of the cleverness of your speech, but because of the godliness of your life." And that's the sort of life I want to live. How about you? 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his visitation." Even if they want to speak evil of you, they can't, because your life is so godly, they can't find anything to knock. Billy Graham was like that. Everything he did in his life, he made sure that he was honorable, especially in the area of sexual temptation. When he flew on a plane, they booked two seats so that he wouldn't have a woman sitting next to him. When they went into a hotel room when they arrived to do crusades, he would send his team members in first to check. And more than once, they found half-naked women and photographers hiding in the cupboard. They were going to jump out. The girl's going to throw her arms around Billy. Click, click, click. There's our exclusive. It happened more than once. But he just put safeguards in place because he is a representative of the King of Kings. And he didn't want to bring him into disrepute. The fourth thing is an ambassador must learn language and customs. I find customs and language fascinating. Do you? I really do. I love speaking Germans with the Germans. Sehr gut, ja? Ich spreche ein bisschen Deutsch. Gut. I always learn food. It's what I learn, food, all the time. But if we are to communicate the king's message to this world, we have to do it in a language they understand, don't we? If I speak a language you don't know what's going on. We have to speak a language they understand. But this doesn't mean we become citizens of that country, nor does it mean we behave according to their customs, according to their standards. We have to communicate without behaving their way. President Kennedy made a famous speech. Do you remember this speech, some of you old-timers? 1961, outside the Berlin Wall. Remember that speech? Very famous. And he finished, he wanted to relate to the people of Berlin. So he said these words in German, Ich bin ein Berliner, which actually translates, I am a cream bun. Because a Berliner is a cream bun, apparently. But you know what he was trying to say? So we've got to be very careful. Language is tricky. Even Billy Graham, I heard this story, I thought this was great. He was at a huge rally in India, and he was speaking to the people, and the translator was translating, interpreter. We call them interrupters because they kind of just, you know. Anyway, so he'd speak and it'd be interpreted, speaking, interpreted. Anyway, he told this joke, and the guy translated for a long, long time, and in the end, everybody sort of politely chuckled. And afterwards, Billy said to him, why did it take so long to translate that joke that I told? And the translator said this, Doctor, he said, this is what I told the people. When you finish, this is what I told the people. Dr. Graham has told a joke. In his culture, it's funny. In our culture, it is not. But out of respect to Dr. Graham, would you please now laugh? And they all did. And Billy Graham doesn't tell many jokes. He cut them right out after that. See, communication is important. Jesus prays for believers in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And verse 15 says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. See, we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to relate to the world without partaking of it. Some of us get this wrong and we sort of want to relate so badly, we lower our standards to kind of be part of them. But that's not true. They'll be more impressed with your holiness than they will with you being a good guy and joining in their sin with them. You don't have to take drugs to reach drug addicts. You don't have to get drunk to be one of the boys to win them to Christ. You don't have to be corrupt to reach politicians. You don't have to be a tax cheat to reach businessmen. You can relate to them without partaking in their sin. What you and I have to do in this world as ambassadors for Christ is be holy. That's what we've got to do. Because nothing will make people sit up and take notice like a godly life. And the very people I found in my life, the very people who've attacked me for being a Christian, have often come to me at some later stage and begged me to pray for them because they're having problems in their life. In fact, someone I know who told us, Fiona and I, that we would grow out of this phase. You know, you're a bit religious. You'll grow out of this phase. Regularly calls us up and says, I don't know what it is, but you seem to have a hotline to God. Would you pray for this to happen? You see, people take notice. They take notice if you are godly. So as ambassadors, we're called to live in this needy world, but live godly lives that unbelievers can understand and relate to without lowering our standards. We shouldn't hide in monasteries or churches. Who wants to join a monastery? I don't. To have that crazy hairdo and wear rags. I don't want to be into that. We're not called to be in monasteries. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. We need to live in our community. We need to talk to people, love people on behalf of the king, but not stoop to their level and participate in their sin. We've got to be in the world and not of it. Whatever the culture, every person on earth, don't care what your culture is, every person on earth understands genuine love, care, honor, and respect, don't they? Every culture, everywhere. I was once approached by a gay friend, and he asked us out on a dinner party. And when we got there, there were three gay couples and two straight couples. That was an interesting situation to be in. And everything was going swimmingly until I told them that I was a Christian and a pastor. And so all of a sudden they had this sort of powwow, and my gay friend came up to me and he said this: I've got to ask you this before the night goes on. Do you agree with my lifestyle? That'll give you indigestion. So I prayed for a second. I said, Lord, give me something right to say to this guy. And I said to him, no, I do not. I will never agree with your lifestyle. But then you probably don't agree with my lifestyle. I go around the world telling people about Jesus. So if you can put up with my lifestyle and I can put up with your lifestyle, can we just be mates and love one another and honour one another as people? He said to me, it's the best answer he'd ever heard. You see, he's not asking me to be gay. He's asking me to accept him. That's what he's asking. I can accept someone without agreeing with them. You don't have to agree with someone to accept them. You can love them, you can honour them, you can care for them. Just don't agree with them. And I said, I will never agree with your lifestyle choice, but I will not stop loving you because of it. That's genuine love. And it's hard for us as Christians because we read the Bible and we know what's happening with this and we know where, you know, most of these folks are headed, and it breaks our heart. But if you treat him like a leper, you'll never reach him. Never. I made this mistake years ago. I had a very dear friend. He was a groomsman at my wedding. He left his wife and took up with another girl, and I cut him off in my holy zeal. I said, I don't want anything to do with you. You're a sinner. You've left your wife, and she's a friend of mine too, and I don't want anything to do with you. I lost nearly 20 years of friendship with that man. It's been restored now, when he got the courage, he came to one of my concerts, came up very sheepishly, hi, I'm still married to the same girl. And I said to him, I am so sorry. I made a mistake because I cut him off. I should have loved him and not agreed with him, shouldn't I? It's so easy to do, so easy. There's a difference between righteousness and self-righteousness. And we need to reach out and love and respect people, just not agree with them. Sometimes what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say. So we need to live communicating with them in the right way. The fifth thing is, an ambassador does not get involved in trivial local issues. You finish looking like that. Ambassadors represent their king. Their concern is at a national level. You don't find them arguing local matters, do you? 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says this: Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. There are some things, as believers, I'm telling you now, there are some things we must abstain from. We really must. Listen, there are some arguments on Facebook you don't have to win. You don't even have to get embroiled in them. I'm always uncomfortable when I see Christians fire up on Facebook and put stuff out there that is aggressive and angry, and you know, and they're usually arguing trivial points, which really doesn't. They get fired up about something. You can win the argument and lose the war. You can batter that person into submission on Facebook, because you haven't got to physically face them. You can just blast them on Facebook and lose their soul forever to hell. Is that a good bargain? No. Apologetics is good. It's good that we have an explanation of our faith. But no one gets argued into the kingdom of heaven. No one. It's always going to take a step of faith in the end. So arguments are good to settle things down. The Lord himself says, come, let us reason together. But you can't argue people to God. You can lead them, and his spirit can draw them. Titus 3:9 says this: Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. If you're arguing with someone, you won't win them to Christ, even if you win the argument. Usually people who want to argue with you about social issues or opinions are not even ready to accept Christ. So avoid the argument, concentrate on loving them. Now, some things we need to make a stand on. I'm not saying we should crawl away and not have an opinion on anything. But even we can have an opinion in a non-argumentative way. Jesus said that, look, when Jesus talked about the church, he said they will know that we are Christians by what? by our love, not by how we argue, by our love. And if you love your argument or your opinion more than you love other people, we'll have disunity in the church and the Lord will not be glorified. But if I love people more than I love my opinion, then we're going to have unity and the Lord will be glorified. I thank God that I have people in this church that don't agree with me but love me anyway and support me to the hilt. I thank God for that. But they don't agree with me. That's okay. I was talking to one the other day at lunch with a guy and he said, you know I want you to change here. And I said, yeah, I know. And he grinned. He said, love you anyway. I said, thank you. You know, just got to let some of this stuff go and concentrate on the central thing, which is loving Jesus and loving people. The sixth thing is an ambassador knows the mind of a king. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You ever think of that? When we're ambassadors, we know the mind and the will of our king. We serve the king, not the local population, and we do not serve our own interests. Here's the thing. We should look at everything we do in our life and say, God, what's your interest in it? Not what I want. Man, we Christians, we are good at this. We make decisions and ask God to bless them. Then get mad when he doesn't. It wasn't even his opinion in the first place. And we're so good at that. We need to know the mind of Christ. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and fame. You cannot serve God and self-interest. Right? Knowing God is about knowing his mind. So many Christians are so wrapped up in money and getting stuff in life, so we forget about God. You can work, use the money, enjoy the blessing. That's great. But your money ought to serve you, not the other way around. And Jesus said, of course, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all this other, you get all the other stuff anyway. Why bother seeking that? Just seek him and trust him for your future. Let him sort out the rest. Number seven is that an ambassador is in constant communication with the king. Jeremiah 9 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Is that what you boast about? Oh, I love knowing the Lord. That's what he's saying there. How do you get to know the king? Well, you start talking to him and then you listen to him. That's why this course is so important coming up. You can learn to hear the voice of God. It will transform your life because all of a sudden you will know exactly the mind of the king all the time as you press into him. And you read his communications. You read his word. This thing's alive. The word of God is alive and it's challenging and it speaks to me every day. And as you study and you connect with others who know the king, an ambassador has to stay connected. No ambassador operates in isolation. He does not make his own decisions. He is in constant contact with the government so that any decisions he makes reflects his government's wishes. And John 10:27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We need to hear the voice of God, don't we? We cannot accurately hear the voice of the king unless you know him. And you can't know him unless you're reading his word, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It really is. That's why I encourage you again to do the Bible reading plan. I know it's cold in the morning. I know you're sleeping in and you're tired because you've been watching football all night. But you need to go to the Lord every day in his word. You do. There isn't a shortcut. You can't sit down one day and cram and then not talk to him for the next 2 months. I've tried that with my wife. It doesn't work. I go away for a weekend, I talk to her, and then I don't say anything to her for 2 months. She's not happy. There's no communication. So we've got to communicate every day. Reading the Word of God is important. Coming to church is important as well. Because worshiping together, you grow together, you learn together. It's part of your ambassador training, just being here, partaking of the messages, talking to one another, encouraging one another. People tell me, and many people say this, you can still be a Christian and not go to church, and that's true. You can be married and not live together, that's true as well. But mostly you do, don't you? Some of you are looking at me like you wish it wasn't true, but it is true. You know, it's normal for Christians to go to church. Finding the right church will enhance every aspect of your Christian walk. So even if you find us imperfect and me imperfect, I am sure you will, don't stop coming to Ignite, because our desire is to fire your Christian life up. That's what we want to reach our community for Christ. Communicating with the King is more than just reading the Bible and attending church. You've got to hear his voice and all that. It's the Rhema word that's spoken into your heart. And that course that Fiona's doing will help you to hear that. I love that verse in Isaiah. In fact, I was talking with Danny. We shared this verse in Isaiah 30. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you go to the right or the left. I love that. I'm getting a bit off course. Jesus said, this is the way, walk in it. No, this is the way. And so he will lead you and guide you in your life. It's brilliant. The eighth and final point is, and I love this. You ready to get excited? Look at me like you're excited. Yeah, come on. An ambassador is ready to be recalled at a moment's notice. The final and exciting point is, when you see yourself as an ambassador, you have to be ready to be recalled at a moment's notice. Now, when war is declared between countries, diplomats are generally recalled immediately. And sometimes they're recalled as a protest. You remember the row we had a little bit earlier in the year with the Russian diplomats? They were all spying. See you later. There's the door. They were recalled to their own country. In fact, this time last year, Julia Bishop actually recalled all Australian ambassadors around the world to formulate an overall foreign policy together in the one room. So they can be recalled at a moment's notice. Ambassadors need to be ready for a recall anytime, anywhere, and so should we. 1 Thessalonians 4, look this one up. If you've got a Bible, if you've got it, look this one up, because this is exciting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. For the Lord himself, not anybody else, he's not sending an angel, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be caught up together with those who are left, we'll be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. What a day. Are you ready for the recall? Oh, that sounds amazing. I can't wait. Jesus is coming again just as he's promised, and he's never broken a promise. He's coming again. When Israel was formed as a nation in 1948, after thousands of years of exile, the world was put on notice that Jesus' return is not far away. That's 1948, folks. It's closer than ever right now. Do you believe me? I do. Any time now, I believe Jesus will be returning to earth. And the Bible says we'll be caught up to meet with him in the air. Right now, we're ambassadors for the King right here on earth in this foreign land. But I'm telling you, the King is coming. He's on his way. I reckon the archangel's licking his lips, getting ready to blow that trumpet at any stage. And I get excited about this. I can't tell you when. I'm not going to sit here and say it's going to be next week or next month. I can't tell you when the Lord is coming again. But I can tell you who. He's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to claim his ambassadors, his royal children for his own. So if the King is coming, we need to be ready for the King and to start shining for him. You see, I want to encourage you today as I wrap this up, I want to encourage you to be an ambassador and to shine. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we are. We are lighthouses in dark places. Last week we were anointed as children of the King. And this week I want you to look in the mirror and see yourself as an ambassador for this King. If we truly see ourselves as that, that will govern our behaviour towards the world in which we live. And in this that verse of there, Matthew 5:16, we've got it up on our wall in the same way. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We often consider witnessing to be a formalised process. Like you've got to go door to door and that sort of stuff, knocking, handing out tracts, all that sort of stuff. That's all fine. But being a witness for the King is just being his ambassador here. It's about shining for him wherever you are. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Being an ambassador doesn't mean you Bible bash people. It doesn't mean you shove stuff down their throat. You don't walk up to people you don't know and say, g'day, do you know Jesus? That's weird. Is that weird? Some of you can do that. I find that a bit weird. But reaching out to people is means that you shine the light to everyone that you meet. Like I said before, people are watching. So don't say, pray. Don't just whine, shine. Don't just speak, seek. Being an ambassador is something that we're all called to be. So rather than trying to argue with people and force them to listen to your gospel presentation, just live a life that shines for the King. Trust me, you get further when they look at your life and it's shining. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Now, sometimes our witnessing is neither gentle nor respectful, is it? Is it? Sometimes we're not gentle or respectful. Some of us are so gentle, it doesn't even happen. So somewhere in the middle, we want to be gentle and respectful, but we also want to, you know, don't be so light a touch that you don't touch anything. If you live an exemplary life before them, if you live a life of love and acceptance, they are far more willing to listen when the time comes. They really are. I've told this story before, but I want to share the story with you about my uncle. His name was Eric, and he used to go to church every week dressed in his Sunday best and, much better than me, suits and that sort of stuff. And he would walk to church, and he'd say g'day to this fella every week when he went past. "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" Joe would say, "Yeah, doing well, you know. How are you, Eric? Off to church again?" "Yes, you know." Then one day he walked past, and Joe, he could just see his head sticking out of the ground. And my uncle said to him, "What are you doing down there?" He said, "My grease trap has broken. It's leaking everywhere." Now, how many of you have ever fixed a grease trap? Hey, how many of you have ever smelt a grease trap? I don't know what we're trapping in there, but it's pretty bad, all right? Smells putrid. It's like the biggest vomit you've ever experienced, right? It's horrible. And here's my uncle going to church in his Sunday best. He went, okay. He went home, got changed in his overalls and got down in the hole with that guy and helped him fix his grease. He missed church. Wow, he missed church. A couple of weeks later, that guy came to Christ. Why? Because he shone. He shone his light. That's all he did. So I want to finish by challenging you to shine your light wherever you are. Look for opportunities to share the gospel, but let these opportunities be based on the testimony of a godly life. Because they're not, you know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so your light can shine wherever you are. So today I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask, have we got those bits of paper here, Tanya? We're going to hand you out a piece of paper. This is our welcome cards. And what I would like you to do, if we can grab some pens from somewhere, I think we've got some up there. I want you to write the name of three people you know that you would love to see come to Christ in your circle of people. Okay, so it's a different way of finishing here. But I'm excited because we can win people to Christ. Some of you here have brought neighbours that you've met and they've made commitments. Some of you here have brought friends that you've met and they've made commitments. But I don't save them. The Lord saves them. So I want you to just think about people you know. They might be your son or your daughter. It could be a husband or wife. It could be a friend that you know at work. Maybe someone at school. Just write three people down that you can shine your light before and be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have within. It doesn't matter where they're from. Just someone that's in your circle of influence that you would love to see come to Christ. And then what we're going to do to finish this meeting is we're going to pray and we're going to believe the Lord for their salvation. You up for that? Is that a good idea? And I'm going to be so bold as to pray and ask that the Lord give you an opportunity to share your faith honestly and openly with them. I'm not asking for an opportunity for you to do something that's that you think's weird or aggressive or something like that. Some of you here are happy to be aggressive in your evangelism. God bless you. Most of us here are not. But you can still shine, and I'm just going to pray that the Lord will cause one of these people in the next month to say something like, why are you always so happy when things go wrong? How can you stay joyful when things go bad? Something like that, so that they will see the light that you're shining. They'll be impressed by your lifestyle, but then they'll ask that question and open the door for you to share what's going on in your heart. Some years ago, as I've mentioned before also, Fiona and I lost all of our money, everything we had, in a financial thing, disaster. Every cent we owned and then some. We racked up, because of gearing and stuff, racked up best part of $1 million worth of debt that we couldn't service. And I remember that the morning that broke, I stood up in front of the little church where we were and I said, this is what's happened this week. We've lost all of our money, all of our fortune. We're going to have to sell stuff, going to have to sell our home, etc. But I said to them, this very first week, when it was very fresh, I said to them, but watch this space because my God will restore. And I made that statement then, and he's doing that now, because I stepped down and I said, I trust God, not my circumstances. I take my eyes off the storm and all this other stuff, and I look to you, Lord. And I trust in him, and he's bringing it to pass. It takes time, yes. But I made that statement because I wanted to use even my adversity to shine for Christ. So people are looking at you, folks. You're an ambassador. Live a life that shines for him. Just take a few moments. Ask the Lord for those three names. Can you do that?